About it on Facebook yesterday, but they had their gender reveal. They will be the parents of a baby boy. So we're rejoicing with them over that, but do want to encourage you to pray for them regarding their basement situation. Hopefully they'll be able to get that sorted out sooner rather than later. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6, if you would do so. Let me start with a question. What's for lunch? How many times have you been asked that question as a mom or as a wife? And I know sometimes it's frustrating. The first thing you hear when somebody walks in the door, what's for lunch? What's for supper? That's a common question, isn't it? Probably not quite as in the setting that we're going to look this morning, because let me ask another question. How many of you have ever fed in one sitting 5,000 people? No hands? Now, the most I think we've ever fed here, Amanda, help me out here, I think was probably the fireman's banquet. Couple hundred, I think, passed through our doors at that point in time. But a far cry from 5,000 people. We've fed people at our fall conferences that we've hosted. Again, even if you added up all the meals all together, we wouldn't get up to 5,000 people. Can we agree that that's simply just a lot of people to have to feed? Yeah, it is. Now, many of us grew up in church and as children, we heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Flannel graphs abound of this story. If you grew up in a church like ours, and you used regular Baptist press material, you had regular Baptist press flannel graph. And it was pretty good stuff as far as flannel graph goes. We were blessed when we went to South Africa. We were able to get, I think it was free, wasn't it? The Betty Lukens flannel graph, which is like the top class flannel graph stuff. The only difficult part of Betty Lukens is you have to cut it all out, okay? And we had seven boxes that were like a sheet pizza size box, okay? So there was a lot of flannel graph that had to be cut out. I think Barb's mom and dad's church did that for us. But flannel graphs all over the place about Jesus feeding the 5,000. A lot of people would tell you, hey, that's my favorite Bible story. So coming up with a message on feeding the 5,000, because it's been so covered, is sometimes difficult to do. But you know what? There's lots of lessons that we can learn from that story. And let me remind you, it's not just a story. It's real. It's genuine. Jesus literally fed 5,000. Can we add a little note to that? 5,000 men. Okay? Jesus fed 5,000 men. Verse 10 is very explicit. It says, the men sat down. There were about 5,000. So conservative estimates suggest that most men there on that day had a spouse with them and probably at least one child, most likely more than one. So we can easily triple that number, making the number fed a minimum of 15,000 people, but probably more like 20 to 25,000 people. Amanda, are you up for that? No? Even if we, you know, most of the things that we do, like the Fireman's Banquet or the Fall Conferences or the Family Fun Fall Festival, we're always saying we need your help. So even if everybody from church came together, could we do it? No. Even I'm not going to volunteer us for that. So rest assured, okay? What's that?
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Yeah. And I'm sure you are all very thankful that you're past. But you know what? When I first came here, which, by the way, is we're getting up to 12 years, be 13 in September. It'll be 12 completed. We'll be starting our 13th in September. That's been a while, so thank you for treating us so nicely over those years. When I first came, though, and I, you know, we had a couple of funerals quickly, And I knew what I normally did when we had funerals in other places where I pastored, but I hadn't experienced and didn't expect to have one so quickly when I got here. I think it was Doug Finton, Michelle's dad, passed away very soon after we got here. And I said to one of the ladies, I'm not sure, can we offer a meal after the funeral? And it was like, absolutely, that's not even a question. If the family wants us to do a meal, we will do a meal. So, you know, we've done it almost every time somebody's, we've done a funeral for somebody. So you guys are very willing to step up and feed a lot of people at one time. So I know that I can obviously say yes to funerals, but 15,000 people at once, I promise I won't do that to you. Okay? Now, listen, we want to get as much as we can out of this familiar story, and I promise to you that we're only going to arrive at lessons that are in the text. We're not going to stretch it. We're not going to try to do gymnastics with the text. We're going to learn what the text says about this story. Okay, so would you stand together? We're going to read verses 1 through 15. I hope I included verse 15 on that text. I might have stopped at 14, but anyway, we'll get there. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Starting with verse 1, the Apostle John writes in the Gospel of John, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples. And the disciples took those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come in the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and we are reminded of your great power as we read the story of how your son Jesus fed 5,000 men, maybe even as many as 25,000 people at one time. What a great reminder of who you are and what you are able to do. Father, you are great, you are glorious, you are the awesome God that we love and we worship and we trust our lives to. May you bless our time this morning as we study your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you probably noticed that as we were reading the text, it started off with what we would call a time marker. Okay? Verse 1 says, after these things. So the question then, of course, is, what things? What things is John talking about? Okay? It also allows us to place this in the life and ministry of Jesus when we figure out what things the Apostle John is talking about. So by checking the other Gospels, we learn what those things were that John had in mind. Now we can go back, obviously, to the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethsaida. Okay, he was still in mind. He had just had several discussions with the religious rulers of the time, how they disagreed with what he was doing. They challenged him for healing on the Sabbath. What authority do you have to do these things? And so Jesus kind of took them to task and helped them to understand who he was and why he had the permission and the privilege to do those kinds of things. So not discounting those things, but some other things had taken place as well. In Mark's lead up to this miracle, in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Jesus sent out the 12, and they had preached throughout Galilee, and there was likely a powerful response to their going out and to their preaching and to their healing ministry. Remember, Jesus gathered them together. He says, I'm sending you out. And he gave them specific instructions on how they were to teach and preach and what they were supposed to do. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29 teaches another thing that happened during this time. We learn about the fact that John the Baptist had been put to death. We read this. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That means he had to be what? Put to death if he's going to be raised from the dead, right? So some says that this is answer to Herod's question. Who is this man who's doing all these things? Some say it was John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Later in those verses of Mark chapter 6, we find out how John died. But when Herod heard of it, now this is Herod the king who has the authority to do whatever he wants. When Herod the king heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has raised from the dead. How would you like to be Herod at that moment? You think that someone you beheaded has come back from the dead? You might be trying to think of a good place to get away and hide at that point in time. Because you know what? Maybe John wants revenge. But John wasn't that kind of guy, and it wasn't John the Baptist. In Luke's gospel, we see that Herod is perplexed more than just a little, and he was anxious, I think. Listen to how Luke phrases Herod's question. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? That's Jesus. And Herod says he sought to see him. I want to see this Jesus person. Everybody talks so much about him. I want to meet him. So Jesus and his disciples now are trying to get a bit of a break. So these are the things that have happened. So very busy, very hectic, kind of crazy things going on in life. Anybody there at this point in their life? Busy, crazy, hectic, things that you'd rather not have going on in your life, going on in your life? Yeah, probably most of us can say, I can identify with that. Jesus and his disciples needed some time alone. His popularity is growing. They are probably becoming more popular because of their recent ministry in Galilee. And so these large crowds are following after Jesus. They're thronging after him. His popularity is growing. That people want to know more and more about this man, Jesus. Even King Herod wants to know more about Jesus. And while that's true, we're going to see that interest does not equate to following after Jesus in life-changing fashion. We mentioned that there was a time marker. Did you also notice that there was a geographical marker in the text as we read this morning? It said there, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Tiberias Sea. At the end of chapter 5, they were at the bottom of the sea on the west side of the sea, okay? At the beginning of chapter 6, it says they went over the sea. Now, in other words, they got in a boat and they crossed the sea. They didn't float over the sea or anything like that. Because if you go and you read Mark, you read Luke, it says they got in a boat and they went across the sea, okay? They went over to the other side of the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I don't know if you've ever thought much about the Sea of Galilee, but it's actually more lake-like than sea-like. In fact, if you were an Israelite, you probably didn't refer to it as the Sea of Galilee, but you probably referred to it as the Lake of Gennesaret. Okay? That's the sea. So if you look in your Bible, sometimes in the back of the Bible, there's maps, and you can look at the maps, and sometimes it calls it the Sea of Galilee, sometimes it calls it the Sea of Tiberias, sometimes it calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. Okay? And so it doesn't matter, it's all talking about the same thing. But here's some interesting things about the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. It's clear from a study of the Gospels or even just a survey of the Gospels that a lot of the ministry of Jesus was around this lake, the Lake of Tiberias or the Lake of Gennesaret. Even a lot of it actually took place on its shores. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. All of those passages in the various Gospels talk about how Jesus chose four of his apostles from the shores of the Lake of Galilee. Fisherman Simon and his brother Andrew. And John and James, the sons of thunder, all called from that very region of the Lake of Galilee. One of Jesus' famous teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, was given on a hill overlooking that very lake. Several of his miracles took place on the Sea of Galilee, walking on water. Remember that one? We're going to get to that maybe next week. Calming the storm is our text for today, for next week. Feeding the 5,000 people and many other of his miracles took place right there in the Sea of Galilee. So on the screen, I have a picture of the Sea of Galilee for you. So it's this sea right here in the middle of the screen. At the very top of the screen, you can't really see it, is the Jordan River. Okay, so the Jordan River feeds the Sea of Galilee, and also from out of the Sea of Galilee, guess what flows? The Jordan River. Now, there's a difference between the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a water source for Israel, not so much the Jordan River. Remember we talked a little bit about Naaman and how the prophet said, go duck yourself in the Jordan River seven times, and what was his complaint? And that's a dirty river. Why would I want to go there? Why can't I just go to one of the rivers where I'm from? They're much cleaner. They're much better. You see, the Sea of Galilee was not necessarily impacted by the cleanliness or the lack of cleanliness of the Jordan River. The text this morning says they went over to the other side. So they were on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and they crossed over to the east side. You'll notice that there's a lot of places on the west side of the sea, not so much on the east side. They went to a quiet place where they could get away from all of the crowds. Now, they were ministering sort of at the bottom west side. So you notice how narrow that is, right? So when they got in the boat to get across to the other side, you know what happened? The people assumed he's going to the other side. So what did they do? They went to the other side. They didn't even bother getting in boats. They just went. They just left. They went to the other side. And some of them actually got there before Jesus got there with his disciples. In verses 1 through 7, actually, we're going to look at more 3 through 7, because 1 and 2 give us these things that we've talked about. We see the reason for the miracles. The setting of this beloved story says, after these things. Can I just point out that Jesus and his disciples had been busy? They'd been under what we might call a lot of stress. Now you might say, did Jesus really get stressed? Can I tell you that being stressed is not sinful? It's our response to the stress. Okay? So Jesus being human, I'm going to say, yeah. He probably did, but he didn't. He acted, he responded properly to the stress. And one of his responses was, let's get away. Let's go where it's quiet. So they got away. They went to a quiet part. And they thought maybe we'll catch a bit of a break here. As the story unfolds, we're going to see that they never got that break. Okay? Have you ever been there where you thought, oh man, I'm going to get a break. And then you didn't get the break. And you're like, oh, I really needed that break. Well, we'll see what Jesus did in that situation. Let's first talk about the crowd. Okay, the crowd. We mentioned the size of the crowd earlier. 5,000 men were seated on the grassy area around the mountaintop or the knoll there. But that number does not tell the whole story. These men, as we said, brought their families with them. That easily doubles the number to 10,000, husband and wife. Since families were often larger in those days, we can comfortably suggest that the number of people was actually more like 20 to 25,000 people, maybe even more than that. Now, let me just put that into a little bit of perspective for you. The population of Cortland is just under 18,000. Add to that the population of Homer, which is another 3,000. And then let's throw in Preble, which is, according to the last census, about 1,300 people. Add to that the town of Tully, another 2,100. That brings us right up to about 25,000 people. So, Homer, Cortland, Preble, Tully. Of course, you got to include Little York in there because it's right in that area too. So, that community, all those people add up to about 25,000 people. A little bit more perspective. NBT Stadium, where the Smets play, right, Carl? That holds about 11,000 people. So you have to double that to get to about 22,000 people. Again, can you agree with me? That's a lot of people! Jesus was going to feed all of these people. Now, did you notice what John said about the crowd and the reason why they were following Jesus? This is very telling about the crowd. John puts it this way: a great multitude followed him, that's Jesus, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. You know what that means? They were not following out of faith in Jesus. They were not following because they were following because they were impressed by what he did. They were pursuing the desires they had for their Messiah. They weren't following Scripture even. They weren't looking at the Scripture to find out who Messiah was supposed to be. And the Old Testament is very, very clear about who Messiah is. Okay? But they were looking for a very man-centered kind of Messiah. And you know what? Isn't it the same in our day? People are willing to follow a God. And they might even say, I'm a Christian, so I'm following the God of the Bible. But you know what the problem is? Many people today and throughout history have made God into their own image, the kind of God that they think God should be. So you ask them the question, hey, can you tell me what God is like? And they start telling about this almost, I'm not trying to be sarcastic or flippant here, but like a genie in a bottle. I need something, so what do? I rub the bottle. Out comes the genie. And what does the genie do? He gives you whatever you wish for. That's the kind of God that a lot of people worship today and have worshiped throughout history. You and I, we want to make sure that we're worshiping the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has declared himself to us in the pages of Scripture. Is there more about him that is not contained in the pages of Scripture? Absolutely. But John says, even at the end of his gospel, if we were to write all the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, all the books and all the world could not contain the information about Jesus. And that's just Jesus. And that's just for the time that he lived on earth. Jesus is eternal. Can you imagine How many volumes we would have? No, you can't, because John says you can't imagine it. You can't, all the volumes of all the books of all that have ever been written can't contain all that Jesus is about. Wow. You know what? Our God is so great that in our minds we can't fathom his greatness. That's how great our God is. So when we sing that song, "Our God is an Awesome God," he is, but we only have just a little bit in our minds about what makes him so awesome. So we rehearse the things that make him awesome. We talk about his creation. Yeah, all you have to do is look around and see what he created. And yeah, he's an awesome God. And then we look at the history of the Israelites, like we've been doing on Sunday nights, and we say, wow, look at what God did. He took the nation of Israel that didn't even exist. He called this one man out of Ur of the Chaldees. And from that one man, he made a nation. So many people that you can't even count them. Like the sand on the seashore. Now, if you've never been to the beach, you need to go to the beach and you need to pick up a handful of sand and try to count the grains of sand that are in your hand. You can't even count the handful of sand. Have you ever tried? It's probably been a long time since you've been able. Have you ever tried to count the stars at night? You can't do it. On a clear night, you look up in the sky and you see 1, 2, 3, 999, 10,000. You lose count. And did I count that one? You can't count them. That's how awesome our God is. However, the Israelites are now in captivity, right, to a country called Rome, which is the modern superpower of the day. And what are they looking for? They're looking for a conqueror. They're looking for somebody who will defeat Rome. And that's what they want their Messiah to be. They want their Messiah to be. And man, Jesus can do all these incredible things. He's fed, well, he hasn't yet. He's turned water into wine. He's healed diseases. He's healed sick people. Right now, we're up to the fourth amazing thing that Jesus did while he ministered here on earth in the Gospel of John. We're going to only cover 7 in the Gospel of John. But you know what? If you go to the other Gospels, you find that it's not just 4. There's a lot more than 4. And John says there's so many. I can't tell you all about him. He just picked 4. So they're looking for this Jesus who Herod says, man, he's done amazing things. I need to meet this guy. If he can do those things, I'll bet you without a doubt he can kick Rome out of Israel. He can deliver us from our enemy. You see, that's what they wanted. And they had shaped their Messiah around their circumstances, around their situation. Forget what the Bible says. We know what we want. Shame on them. And shame on us for doing similar things at similar points in our life. This Jesus, though, man, he could do it. He's powerful enough. So they didn't follow Jesus because they believed he was the Messiah of the Bible. They didn't follow Jesus because they believed he was the Son of God. They followed Jesus because of what they thought Jesus could do for them. That's what John says. They followed him because they saw the amazing things he did with all the people who were sick. Let's talk about this idea of following him for a moment. Jesus and his disciples had gotten into a boat and crossed the river to the other side, or the lake. Those on the west side didn't have access to the boats, but they just started moving around the bottom of the lake, that narrow part of the lake. They moved around that, and this put them in the same general area that Jesus. They knew where he was going, to the other side. When you get in a boat, what do you have to do? You go to the other side. You don't stay where you are. You're going to the other side. So they got to the other side quickly. And the break that Jesus and his disciples so desperately needed and desired did not happen. But what happens is we see there's a conundrum. that they find themselves facing. Jesus trying to get the break with his disciples, and one of the things they wanted to do on the break was they wanted to go eat. They wanted to have some food. They were hungry. Ever traveled across a lake? And they probably didn't just sit there and ride because they didn't have motors on their boats. They had to do some work to get across to the other side. So they're trying to get across the other side. They finally get there. Notice in verse 4, there's the mention of the Jewish Passover. Now, why did John mention that? Well, it's not just the time marker, okay? What it helps us understand is the length of Jesus' ministry, because now this is the second Passover John mentions. He's going to mention another Passover. So Jesus ministered at least for 3 years because you have three Passovers, right? So that kind of helps us understand the length of Jesus' ministry. But it also helps us set the mindset of the Jewish people that Jesus is ministering to. John says that it was the time, around the time for the Jewish Passover. For us, it would be like noting that, hey, Christmas is coming. So once you think about Christmas being on the way, and Christmas is not coming yet, okay? We're still quite a ways away from Christmas. Don't start counting the days, okay? Don't start looking for things to buy that are Christmas. It's too early to start talking about Christmas. But for the Jews, he says, it's Passover time. It's like saying to us, it's Christmas time. Everybody knows when it's Christmas time. The mindset of the people changed. When we turn the page on the calendar into the month of December, actually, we'll forget about that. When you turn it into the month of November, maybe even October, people are beginning to think about Christmas. Our attention, our focus becomes planning for the biggest holiday of the year. Passover was like that for the Jews. At Passover, their minds would be thinking about their deliverance from Egypt. The fact that God, through many mighty works, brought them out of Egypt and sent them on their way to the promised land. But you know what else their mind is beginning to think about? They're beginning to think about lambs, feasts, unleavened bread, blood on the doorposts. And of course, they're thinking about this man named Moses. When did that all take place? When was the first Passover? They were in oppression. They were in bondage to a country called Egypt. And in their minds, Moses delivered them from Egypt. And we could kind of agree with that, because God said, I'm going to use you, Moses, to deliver my people from Pharaoh. But they didn't give as much credit to God as they should have. Moses did, but the people didn't. So anyway, they're thinking about Moses, the great deliverer. Again, they are under bondage to Rome. And you know what? They're looking for a new deliverer. They're looking for a new Moses, if you will. Yeah, they were impressed that he could heal the sick. They were even more impressed when he raised the dead. But this guy who can do all of those things, man, he can easily defeat the Romans. Sure thing, no doubt about it. That's what's in the minds of these Jewish people that are making their way to meet Jesus, where he's supposed to get some peace and quiet. Jesus is tired. His disciples are tired. They're hungry. It would be safe to think that these followers who have now hiked around the bottom of the lake, they're probably hungry too. And therein lies the problem. Because we know who Jesus is, right? Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is also kind and compassionate. And Jesus is what? A shepherd for the sheep. And what does the shepherd do? He takes care of the needs of the sheep. So he's immediately now thinking about the needs of these people. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, he asks a question to Philip. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, we don't know why he asked Philip, but maybe Philip liked math. Because Philip would have to calculate, how many people is it? Wow, I can't even count that many. There's a lot of people here. So in his mind, he starts thinking and figuring, and he says, Jesus, it would take more than 200 denarii to buy enough bread so that these people would only have just a little taste of bread. Okay, 200 denarii. Now, can I remind you that Jesus didn't have a job? Can I remind you that the disciples had left their jobs to follow Jesus? They didn't have any money. The crowd wasn't going to pay for it. And by the way, even if they could, where were they going to get it? Because now they're in a desolate location. They're not on the west side where all the stores and shops are. They're now on the east side where there's very little. A town here, a town there, they'd have to go and walk and get. And you know what? Those towns aren't going to have enough bread to feed 25,000 people. Philip did the math. Philip figured it out. 2/3 of a year's worth of wages to feed all of these people. Did you catch that part of the text that Jesus, where it says, but Jesus did this to test Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. Jesus didn't really care what the answer was from Philip because Jesus already had a plan. Jesus, the sovereign creator of the universe, the all-powerful God who established the Passover, who delivered his children from Egypt, was far more than able to feed this crowd. Let's see how he did it. We see in verses 8 through 13 the resources for the miracle. We know that they did not have the funds to go into town and purchase the food needed to feed this massive crowd. We also know that Jesus is compassionate, and Jesus knew their need to eat, along with the need that he and his disciples had to eat, to get a bite to eat. And we know, John already said, Jesus had a plan. Does that surprise us? No, it shouldn't surprise us. The omnipotent, sovereign God who took on flesh had a plan. He knew what he was going to do. Can I tell you that whatever crazy, impossible thing that may be going on in your life right now, or perhaps is about to hit you in the next day or two or week or two or month, he knows all about it. He already knows what you're going through or what you're going to go through. And can I tell you this also? He's got a plan. He knows what he's going to do to deliver you from that difficult thing that's going on in your life. There's a song, you know me in songs, right? There's a song that I want to share some of the words for you. And as I was preparing this message, it's a fun song, okay? It's not something that we're going to sing in church, but it's a fun song to listen to. It's done by a guy named Brandon Lake. It's called That's Who I Praise. Excuse me. I want to dance like David. That's when he was bringing, when they were bringing back the ark after victory over the Philistines, one victory and another victory, and God was preparing David to be king. And David, he was so excited about what God was doing in his life, he went out, he met the ark, and he started singing and dancing. Because as God gave him victory over a difficult time in his life. The song goes on. I want a faith like Paul. I want to sing like Silas, tearing down the prison walls. I want to face that fire. It won't burn me though. God's got my back. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'm going to praise. I praise the mountain moving, body raising, breaker of chains. I praise the heaven seated, undefeated, highest of names. That's who I praise. I need tissues over here. You're hiding. I knew she had some. That's who I praise. He could have added, the crowd feeding, multiply, food multiplying, all you can eat buffet providing chef. That's who I praise. Or whatever problem you need him to see you through. You can make your own lyric of praise because God always has your back. You want to see how the plan unfolded, what Jesus was going to do? Of course you do. We see that Jesus fed the masses. Philip was the math guy. Andrew was the practical guy. He's the guy who says, well, we better go figure out what we got to do because Jesus is going to feed all these people. He was the resource guy. He knew Jesus was a God of compassion. He knew God, Jesus was a man who would meet the needs of the crowd. He knew that they needed to be fed. So Andrew goes and he's researching the crowd, finding out the resources. Perhaps he's enlisted the help of some of the other disciples. And Andrew comes to Jesus and he says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what is that when there's so many people here who need to be fed? I think just maybe Philip and Andrew both forgot who they were talking to. They must have had short memories. They forgot how Jesus turned water into wine, and probably the best wine they had ever been served at a wedding feast. And you know what? Not just a little bit of wine either. A lot of wine. But they had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Let's talk about the loaves and fishes. They were the lunch for a boy. As Andrew said, a lad. The word here indicates a little boy, someone under the age of 12. Not even a teenager with a big appetite, but just a little boy. A little boy who had a mom who was thinking about the day that she was allowing her little boy to enjoy. A mom who was more resourceful than most of the people in the crowd that day. You're going to go see Jesus. You're going to be out there all day long. Put on your sunscreen. Oh, they probably didn't have it in those days. But here, you need to have lunch with you. 5 loaves. 2 fishes. Barley loaves, to be exact. That's what we have here. We have 5 barley loaves. Yep, I found a recipe. Who wants a barley loaf? Come on, James. There's 5. Who else wants one? I'm not even going to touch him because you saw me blow my nose. Who else? Caleb says they're good. But remember, he's a teenager. He eats anything. Come on, don't be shy. Derek, he's going to have a barley loaf. Don't worry, I didn't make them. My wife did. One more. Vine's going to take it. All right, what do you think? Pretty plain. Derek? Need a drink? Well, you can get some water. Now, you might say, Pastor, that's not fair. There were 5,000 men. You're right. There were. Brian, come take this basket and pass it around. I'd ask my wife, but, you know, she's a little hobbly. Caleb, don't eat another one, but pass these around. Everybody gets barley loaf. Some are bigger, some are smaller. You might be saying, I don't want that much. Okay, so barley loaf. Barley loaf was that's what they ate in those days. It was the poor person's lunch. But mom was prepared. Mom gave the barley loaves and the two fish to her little boy who would surely get hungry throughout the day. Now, one of the things I miss about South Africa is the bread. We could go to the store three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper, and we would have bread. Stop asking for bread and move the slide, please. Jesus feeds the masses with bread. Next slide. Keep moving. Come on, here we go. All right, bread. Every day, three times a day, you could end up in the shop. And you know what? That's fresh, hot bread coming out of the oven. You drove by the corner store and you smelled it. So I didn't even bother about asking my wife, should I stop and pick up some bread? Absolutely, you better stop and pick up bread if you're going by the corner store. So you went by and you grabbed a loaf of bread. We're not to the 12 baskets yet where they pick up the fragments, so don't come back with any fragments. So this bread is always available. It's fresh, it's hot. They put it in a brown paper bag. You take it home and you cut it and, is there anything better than fresh baked bread? The smell of that? It's so good. It makes you want some. It makes you want more. Therefore, I made the bread for you to have bread. So you can have, and it just came out of the oven not too long ago. Actually, this morning we made it fresh out of the oven. So this barley bread, very well planned for the mom to make enough bread for her little boy. That's how much the five loaves would feed. Let's talk about the fish. You know what? These are so much better than sardines. These things are so good. I'd pass these around, but they're not actually what we're talking about. They're too small. You see, these Swedish fish, what the boy brought was a little bit bigger, but not a lot. About that size. That's not the first time that's happened. About that size. Okay, that's the size of the two fish that the guy brought. We might think of sardines. Sardines are a little small. Next slide. We had these things in South Africa called pilchards. Look. Too small. But anyway, pilchards are about the right size. He had two of those dried in his lunch. Mom prepared it for him. Jesus had five loaves. About the size of the ones that I gave to Caleb and James and Dawn, Vonnie, whoever else, Derek. Okay, about that size. Five loaves. Two fish, about the size of your hand. How's Jesus going to use that to feed 5,000 people? That's the resources. That's what he had at his disposal. Can I tell you this? Here's one of the big takeaways from this story. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. So Jesus tells them, sit the men down. What's the next thing he does? He prays. Why do we pray before a meal? To give thanks to who that meal came from. What do you mean? I worked for that meal. I worked for that. Who gave you the job? Who gave you the strength to do the job? God gave you that food. God provided for you. So we stop and we pause and we thank God. Jesus is pausing and reminding the people that the food that they're about to eat has come from the very hand of God. He prays. He starts giving out bread to the disciples. Go feed the men. feeds the men. Keep passing it out. Keep passing it out. How does it happen? 5 loaves. 25,000 people eat from the 5 loaves. The 2 fishes. 25,000 people have a little bit of fish. No, they didn't. They had a lot of fish. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, what does the text say? And when they had eaten their fill. I told you, maybe you couldn't hear it during my blubbering. Let me tell you again. It could have said that he was the crowd feeding, food multiplying, all-you-can-eat buffet providing chef. That was an all-you-could-eat buffet of barley bread and fish. And you know what? I'm going to put my life on the line here, and I'm going to say it was the best barley bread they ever ate. Sorry. And you know what? It was the best fish they ever ate, even better than Swedish fish. Why? Because Jesus made it. Jesus gave it to them. Jesus provided it. Just like it was the best wine that the host ever tasted and the people at the wedding feast ever drank. The barley bread and the fish, I'm sure, were the best that they had ever had. So, when it's all said and done, Jesus tells his disciples, go and collect the leftovers. We don't want to waste anything. When they collect the leftovers, each disciple collects a basket full of leftovers, and you know what? It was much bigger than this basket. That doesn't even count. It was a basket that was probably about this big and about this big around is what they carried their groceries in. How many were left? 12 baskets. How full were the baskets? Filled all the way to the top, full to the brim. There was no room to put any more food in those baskets after everyone had everything they wanted to eat. Sometimes people say, why 12? Ah, because there's 12 tribes in Israel. No, probably not. You know why 12? Because there were 12 disciples to carry 12 baskets. That's probably why. They didn't have 13 or 14 people, that 12 people to collect the baskets. And you know what? That was lunch for tomorrow and probably the next day. So Jesus produces this food, more than what he started with, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, enough to feed everybody. This miraculous provision proved yet again that Jesus is indeed God. Another takeaway from this amazing story, when Jesus does something, he never does it halfway. He never does it halfway. Jesus is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. You see, those that were following Jesus now have a response to Jesus in verses 14 and 15. They were impressed by the feeding of the 25,000. Would you be impressed? I mean, we're impressed when we just read about it. We weren't even there. But can I tell you this? Though they were impressed, it did not lead them to believe in the mission and work of Jesus. They still didn't believe. As their minds were fixed on the Passover, you know what they immediately thought? Moses. This is the next Moses. And not a bad thing to think. How do you know that that's what they thought? Because the text says, they said, this is the prophet who is to come. Remember we talked about Nicodemus being the teacher and John being the one, the forerunner? Jesus is the prophet. And you know what that prophet is? It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God says, in fact, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, that's Moses, from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. The problem is, They did not see Jesus as the Son of God. They did not see Jesus as the one who would deliver them from the bondage of sin. In fact, they didn't even care to be delivered from the bondage of sin. All they wanted to do was be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. You see, they had their eyes fixed on the wrong thing. They wanted the wrong thing. And it's been that way ever since. Man wants the wrong thing from God. You and I need to have, we need to want and desire that right relationship with our God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the bondage breaker. He's the one who frees us from sin. MacArthur explains it this way. He says, they wanted an earthly deliverer who would meet all their physical needs, and food and health were at the top of the list, as well as freeing them from the hated yoke of Roman oppression. Can I tell you, if you are free from the bondage of sin, those things are not going to have as big of an impact on your life as you might think. We need to have that right relationship with God through Jesus. John closes this section by telling us that the crowd was coming to take Jesus by force and make him king. They weren't even concerned about what his next teaching was. Wow, 25,000 people fed. Can you imagine the headlines? Yeah, you're going to be our king. They didn't even ask him. We're going to make you king. Now wasn't the time for Jesus to be king. What was the time for now? Repentance. Now is the time. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus preached. Repentance. Turn back to God. John came, called them to repentance. Jesus preached repentance, but the people refused to repent and trust in Jesus. Jesus refused to become their king on their terms. They needed to come to God on God's terms. They needed to repent, and they needed to follow Jesus with changed hearts. God's way, not man's ways. You've heard the old saying, the more things change, the more things stay the same. We live in a world today that's pretty much getting worse and worse. We preach the message of Jesus, and the response is, we want Jesus on our terms, not God's terms. As those who have trusted in Jesus, you and I, put our faith and trust in Jesus, it behooves us to call others to Jesus on His terms and to fully trust Him to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask and think. We learned today that when Jesus has a plan, we must trust His plan. Let Him work His plan His way. Remember, no matter how big your problem or your conundrum might be, God's got your back. He'll see you through. He is indeed an awesome God. Heavenly Father, we come before you again today, thanking you for your Son and our Savior. He is an awesome God. He does exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. He took us, sinners, separated from you, on our way to a Christless eternity and redeemed us and restored us to a right relationship with you through the work that you called him to do on the cross of Calvary. More than just a physical deliverance, more than just physical food, Father, he has delivered us from the bondage of eternal separation from you in hell because of sin. He's provided for us the ability to understand your word, to feast on spiritual truths that come from the pages of Scripture, that change our lives, that help us to live lives that will honor and glorify you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Help us to live for him and to trust Him to meet our needs and to see us through the difficult times that we face in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.